Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We initiate today's program with the Qiraat, the recitation from the Holy Quran by Brother Ashraf Muhammadi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Allahu la ilaha illa huwal hayyul qayyum. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل يا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم ألا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله فإن تولوا فقولوا اشهدوا بأننا مسلمون. صدق الله العظيم.
The translation from Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 255. I seek refuge with Allah from Satan the accursed. In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. Allah, there is no God but He, the living, the self-subsisting, eternal. No slumber can seize him, nor sleep. His are all the things in the heavens and on earth. Who is there can intercede in his presence except as he permits? He knows what appears to his creatures as before or after or behind him, nor shall they compass aught of his knowledge except as he wills. His throne does extend over the heavens and the earth, and he feels no fatigue in the guarding and preserving them, for he is the most high, the supreme in glory. In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. Say, O people of the book, come to common terms as between us and you, that we worship none but Allah, that we associate no partners with him, that we erect not from among ourselves lords and patrons other than Allah. If then they turn back, say, bear witness that we at least are Muslims bowing to the will of Allah. Verily, Allah has spoken the truth.
Respected brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. May peace be on you. On behalf of the Islamic Research Foundation, I, Dr. Muhammad Naik, welcome all of you to today's program. As did I, you may too have read 2 days back in the sacred space of the Times of India, Mumbai, the following verses, and I quote, "Hold fast all together to God's rope and be not divided among yourselves. Remember with gratitude God's favor on you, for you were enemies, and He joined your hearts in love, so that by His grace you became brethren. Let there arise out of you one community, inviting to all that is good, enjoining what is right, and forbidding what is wrong. Holy Quran, Surah Ali Imran, chapter 3, verses 103 and 104. This quotation aptly represents the Islamic Research Foundation's striving for Islamic Dawah, the proper presentation, understanding and clarification of the message of Islam amongst Muslim and non-Muslims, as well as removing misconceptions about Islam amongst Muslims and non-Muslims. Reason, logic and modern scientific understanding are the basis of all our presentations. The IRF office complex has a video cassette library, a publication department, a cable and satellite television production studio, an audio video recording department, and a computer department. It also has a multi-purpose audio-visual reading room, an auditorium, a sales outlet called Islamic Dimensions, a ladies' wing, and a children's wing. These provide the much-needed facilities and services for understanding the overall excellence of Islam and its proper teachings. The IRF office complex and its facilities are open from 10 a.m. to 8:30 p.m. daily, except Fridays. The regular programs of the IRF include organizing public lectures followed by open question and answer sessions like this one today, symposias, open forum interactions, and other such programs. Providing more than 3,500 video cassette titles on Islam and comparative religion to the public on free hire. Free distribution of more than 50 publications on Islam on request. Distribution of the Holy Quran with translation for understanding the message of God meant for the whole of humankind. Regular interactions internationally on the internet for presenting the proper message of Islam, as well as removing misconceptions about Islam. The IRF also has its own website for providing information and clarifications about Islam. Through the cable TV relay networks in Mumbai alone, the IRF video cassettes on Islam reach more than 1 million homes daily for approximately 3 hours. The ATN satellite TV channel telecasts IRF programs on Mondays, Wednesdays and Fridays from 6 to 6:30 a.m. Indian Standard Time across 68 countries of the world. The NEPC satellite TV channel and other TV channels too telecast IRF programs regularly. Dr. Zakir Naik, though a medical doctor by professional training, has devoted himself for analyzing Islam and other religions objectively to understand and spread the real truth, understanding and clarifications about religion as a way of life. He is an international orator on Islam and comparative religion. In fact, in the last 1 year itself, in addition to his many talks in India, Dr. Zakir has delivered more than 160 public talks abroad in the United States of America, Canada, the United Kingdom, South Africa, Singapore, Malaysia, Saudi Arabia, Sri Lanka and Bahrain. He will inshallah leave next weekend for a series of public talks in Kuwait. He is acclaimed widely for his logical, reasonable and scientific approach towards his subject. He is appreciated for his comparative knowledge of Hinduism, Judaism, Christianity and Islam, especially for his verbatim quotations from religious scriptures. Concept of God in major religions. Why have we chosen this topic? We not only need to understand and realize what God is and what are His qualities, but also, and it is very important, we need to know what God certainly is not. Brothers and sisters, to promote better understanding and integration on similarities between religions, as well as living in real harmony along with the differences, the Islamic Research Foundation presents today's talk on Concept of God in Major Religions by Dr. Zakir Naik.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul ughdata min lisani yafqahu qawli. Respected elders and my dear brothers and sisters, I welcome all of you with the Islamic greetings. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May peace, blessings and mercy of Almighty God be on all of you. The non-Muslim may be wondering that what was I murmuring or uttering in the beginning of my talk? I was not trying to mesmerize you or hypnotize you, but I was reciting few verses of the Holy Quran from Surah Taha, chapter number 20, verse number 25 and 28. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty God, asked Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, to deliver the message to the Pharaoh, Moses, peace be upon him, he prays to Almighty God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and recites these verses. Rabbi shrahli sadri, O my Lord, expand my breast for me, expand my center for me. Wa yassir li amri, and make my task easy for me. Wahlul ughdata min lisani, and remove the impediment from my speech. Since we know that Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, was a stammerer, was a stutterer. So he prays to Almighty God to remove the stammering, to loosen his tongue, as well as remove the barrier, if there is any, between him and the person to whom he is going to deliver the message. If a person is giving a talk on other religions, those people in the audience who do not belong to that religion, they may think that this person is going to speak against their religion. For example, if suppose a Hindu is giving a talk on other religions, the non-Hindus may feel that he is going to speak against my religion. If a Christian is giving a talk on other religions, the non-Christians may feel that he is going to speak against my religion. Similarly, I being a Muslim, when I am giving a talk on other religions, the non-Muslims may feel that I am going to speak against their religion. That's the reason I'm praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty God, to loosen my tongue as well as remove the impediment, the barrier, mental or otherwise, if there is any between me and you. The topic of this morning's talk is Concept of God in Major Religions. Religion, according to the Oxford Dictionary, means a belief in a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal God or gods that deserve obedience and worship. The Qari, Prophet Ashraf Muhammadi, he recited few verses of the Holy Quran from Surah Al-Imran, chapter number 3, verse number 64, which says, Kul ya ahlal kitab, say to the people of the book, Ta'alu ila kalmatin sawa'in bainana bainakum, that come to common terms as between us and you. Which is the first term? Allah na'budu illallah, that we worship none but Allah. Wa la nushrika bihi shay'an, that we associate the partners with him. وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُنِ اللَّهِ, that we erect not among ourselves lords and patrons other than Allah. فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا, if then they turn back. فَقُلُوا شَهَدُوا, say we bear witness, بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ, that we are Muslims bowing our will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a verse of the Holy Quran which shows you a way how to speak with people of different communities. It says, تَعَلَوْا إِلَىٰ قَلْمِتٍ سَوَائِمْ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ, that come to common terms as between us and you. Which is the first term? أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, that we worship none but Allah. وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا, that we associate to partner with him. one thing common in all the major religions of the world is that the God they worship, they believe He is the same God for them as well as for the others. For example, the God which the Hindus worship, they believe He is the same God for the Hindus as well as for the non-Hindus. The God which the Christians worship, they believe He is the same God for the Christians as well as for the non-Christians. Similarly, the God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we Muslims worship, we believe He is the same Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Muslims as well as for the non-Muslims. The major religions of the world can be broadly classified as Semitic religions and non-Semitic religions. The non-Semitic religions are further divided into Aryan and non-Aryan religions. The Semitic religions are those religions that are followed by the Semites. Who are the Semites? The Semites are the descendant of Shem, who was the son of Prophet Noah, peace be upon him, which is mentioned in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter number 5 and chapter number 11. So Semitic religions are those religions that are followed by the Jews, by the Arabs, by the Assyrians, by the Phoenicians, who speak Hebrew, Aramaic, Arabic, Akkadian, Phoenician, etc. The major amongst the Semitic religions are Judaism, Christianity and Islam, all of which are prophetic religions. The non-Semitic religions are further divided into Aryan and non-Aryan religions. The Aryan religions are the religions followed by the Aryans, a group of Indo-European speaking community which spread in Iran and northern India in the first half of the second millennium BC, that's 2000 to 1500 BC. The Aryan religion is further divided into Vedic and non-Vedic religions. The Vedic religion is Brahmanism, which has been given the misnomer of Hinduism. The non-Vedic religion are Sikhism, Buddhism, Jainism, etc. Amongst the non-Aryan religions, we have those of the Chinese origin, like Taoism, Confucianism, etc. Those of the Japanese origin, like Shintoism, etc. But most of these religions, they do not have a concept of God. Therefore, they are preferably called as ethical systems instead of religions. As far as my talk today will be concerned, I will be speaking about the concept of God in major religions of Semitic and Aryan origin. To understand the concept of God, the best and the most accurate way is to analyze their religious scriptures and understand what it has to speak about God. Try to analyze the concept of God by looking at the followers is not always correct, because most of the followers, they themselves do not know what the scripture speaks about God. So let's analyze today the concept of God in major religions by analyzing their religious scriptures. First, we'll discuss the Aryan religions. Hinduism is the most popular of all the Aryan religions. And if you ask a common Hindu that how many gods does he believe in? Some may say 3, some may say 33, some may say 1,000, while the others may say 33 crores. 330 million. But if you ask a Hindu learned man who knows his religious scriptures, he will tell you that the Hindu should actually believe only in one God. The major difference between the common Hindu and the Muslim is that the common Hindu believes in a philosophy known as pantheism. That is, everything is God. The tree is God, the sun is God, the moon is God, the snake is God, the monkey is God, the human beings are God. The Muslim believes that everything is God's. G-O-D with apostrophe S. Everything belongs to God. The tree belongs to God, the sun belongs to God, the moon belongs to God, the snake belongs to God, the monkey belongs to God, the human beings belong to God. So the major difference between the common Hindu and the Muslim is the apostrophe S. The Hindus say everything is God, and we Muslims say everything is God's. G-O-D with apostrophe S. If we can solve this difference of apostrophe S, the Hindus and the Muslims will be united. How do we do it? As the Quran says, Ta'alaw ila kalmatin sawa'in bainana bainakum, that come to common terms as between us and you. Which is the first term? Allah na'budu illallah, that we worship none but Allah. Wala nushrika bihi shay'an, that we associate to partner with him. So let's analyze the concept of God in Hinduism by analyzing their religious scriptures. The most popular amongst all the Hindu religious scriptures is the Bhagavad Gita. This is a copy of Bhagavad Gita in the IRF. We have, alhamdulillah, more than 30 different translations only of Bhagavad Gita. The Bhagavad Gita says in chapter number 7, verse number 20, that those whose intelligence has been stolen by material desires, they worship the demigods. That means the materialistic people, they worship demigods. That means not the true Almighty God. The Upanishads are the other sacred scripture of the Hindus. It's mentioned in the Chandogya Upanishad, chapter number 6, section number 2, verse number 1. Ekam eva dityam, God is one only, not a second. That means there's only one God. He doesn't have any partners. He is alone. Same as the Holy Quran, which is mentioned in Surah Ikhlas, chapter number 112, verse number 1. Qul huwallahu ahad, say he is Allah one and only. It's mentioned in the Shweta Svatara Upanishad, chapter number 6, verse number 9. Na kasya kasji janita na kadipa, which means, of him there is no parents nor lord. He has got no parents. He has got no masters. That means, he alone is sufficient. He is not dependent on anyone else. As the Holy Quran says in Surah Ikhlas, chapter number 112, verse number 3. Lam yalid walam yulad, he begets not, nor is begotten. The quotation I gave from Upanishad was translated by S. Radhakrishnan. And we have other translations also in our foundation. Further, if you read in the Shweta Svatara Upanishad, chapter number 4, verse number 19, it says, Na tasya patima asti, there is no likeness of him. Same as the Holy Quran, Surah Ikhlas, chapter number 112, verse number 4. Walam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad, there is nothing like him. It's further mentioned in the next verse of the Shweta Svatara Upanishad, chapter number 4, verse number 20, that his form cannot be seen. No one can see him with the eyes. Similar to the message is given in the Holy Quran, in Surah An'am, chapter number 6, verse number 103. No vision can grasp him, but he graspeth all vision. He is beyond comprehension, yet he is acquainted with all things. Amongst all the religious scriptures of the Hindus, the most sacred are the Vedas. And there are principally four Vedas: the Rig Veda, the Yajur Veda, the Samved and Atharvaved. The Rigved deals with songs of praises. The Yajurved deals with sacrificial formulas. The Samved with melody, and the Atharvaved with magical formulas. It's mentioned in the Yajurved, chapter number 32, verse number 3. Na tasya patima asti. There is no image of him. And the verse continues and says that he is unborn and he should be worshipped. It mentions in Yajurved, chapter number 40, verse number 8, that God is bodiless and pure. It's mentioned in Yajurved, chapter number 40, verse number 9. Andhatma pravishanti ya sambhuti upaste. Which means they are entering darkness, those who worship the asambhuti. The asambhuti are the natural things like air, water, fire. And the verse continues. They are sinking more in darkness, those who worship the sambhuti. The sambhuti are the created things. The quotation I gave of Yajurved was by Devi Chand, as well as by Ralph T. Griffith. The other Veda is the Atharva Veda. It's mentioned Atharva Veda, book number 20, chapter number 58, verse number 3. It says, Dev Maha Osi, God is verily great, same as Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. Amongst all the Vedas, the most sacred and the oldest is the Rig Veda. It's mentioned in Rig Veda, book number 1, hymn number 164, verse number 46. Sages call one God by many names. That means there are various names given to this one God. And the Rig Veda alone gives no less than 33 different attributes to Almighty God, most of which are mentioned in Rig Veda, book number 2, hymn number 1. And one of the beautiful attributes which is mentioned in Rig Veda of Almighty God is Brahma, which is mentioned in Rig Veda, book number 2, hymn number 1, verse number 3. Brahma means the creator. If you translate into Arabic, it means Khalik. We Muslims have got no objection if anyone calls Almighty God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Khalik or creator or Brahma. But if someone says that Brahma is Almighty God who has got four heads and on each head is a crown and he has got four arms, we Muslims take strong objection to it. Moreover, it is even prohibited in Yajurved, chapter number 32, verse number 3, which says, Na tasya patima asti. There is no image of him. Another beautiful attribute which is given in the Rig Veda, book number 2, hymn number 1, verse number 3, is Vishnu. Vishnu means the sustainer. If you translate into Arabic, it means Rabb. We Muslims have got no objection if someone calls Almighty God as Rabb or Cherisher, Sustainer or Vishnu. But if someone says that Vishnu is Almighty God who has got four hands and one of his right hands holds the chakra, that is the discus, and one of his left hands holds the conch, and he is riding on a bird or reclining on a couch of snake, we Muslims take strong objection to it. We are going against the Yajurved, chapter number 40, verse number 8, which says, God is bodiless, as well as Upanishad, chapter number 4, verse number 19 of Svetasvatara Upanishad, which says, Na tasya patima asti. There is no likeness of him. It's mentioned in Rig Veda, book number 8, hymn number 1, verse number 1, Ma Chidanyadi Chansata. That means, do not worship anyone besides him alone. Praise him alone. It's mentioned in Rig Veda, book number 5, chapter number 81, verse number 1. It says, verily great is the glory of the divine creature. Same as Surah Fatiha, chapter number 1, verse number 2. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the worlds. It further mentioned in Rig Veda, book number 3, hymn number 34, verse number 1. It says that He is the bounteous giver. It further mentioned in the Ayurveda, chapter number 40, verse number 16. It says that lead us to the good path and save us from the sin which makes us wander and go astray. Similar to the verse of the Holy Quran of Surah Fatiha, chapter number 1, verse number 6 and 7, which says, Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, sirat al-lazina namta alayhim, ghayr al-maghdubi alayhim walad-dallin. That shows the straight path, the path of those who have earned thine favor, and the path of those who go not astray. It's mentioned in Rig Veda, book number 6, hymn number 45, verse number 16. Ya ik it mushtihi, praise him who's matchless and alone. The quotation I gave from the Rig Veda was by Satya Prakash Narayan and Satyakam Vidyalankar, as well as by Rolf T. Griffith, volume 1 and volume 2. We have various translations of religious scriptures of various religions. So whatever quotation we give, if anyone wants to verify that the speaker is pulling a fast one, they are most welcome to come to our foundation and take a photostat copy. And all these translations which I gave to you is not done by Muslims. It's done by the people who follow that religion as well as by Orientalists. The Brahma Sutra of Hinduism, of the Vedanta, the main creed is Ekam Braham Dusya Naste, Niya Naste Kinchan. Bhagwan Eki Hai, Dusra Nahi Hai, Nahi Hai, Nahi Hai, Zara Bhi Nahi Hai. There is only one God, not a second one, not at all, not at all, not in the least bit. So if you read the Hindu scriptures, you will understand the concept of God in Hinduism. Let's discuss the concept of God in Sikhism. Sikhism is a non-Semitic, Aryan, non-Vedic religion. Though it has a small following, as compared to the other major religions, it is an offshoot of Hinduism. Sikhism was founded by Guru Nanak Sahib at the end of the 15th century. And it originated from the area of Pakistan and northwest India, that's Punjab, the land of the five rivers. And this religion, which was founded by Guru Nanak Sahib, it's religion of 10 gurus. The first one who founded the religion is Guru Nanak Sahib. And the last and the 10th one is Guru Gobind Sahib. Guru Nanak Sahib was born in a Kshatriya, warrior caste family, but he was very much influenced by the Muslims. Sikh is derived from the word Sisya, which means a disciple or follower. And the sacred book of the Sikhs is Sri Guru Granth Sahib. This is the book, Sri Guru Granth Sahib. And the Sikh has to maintain his 5 Ks. The first K is the Kesh, the uncut hair which all the gurus kept. The second is the kanga, the comb, which is used to keep the hair clean. The third is the kada, the metal or the steel bangle used for strength and for self-restraint. The fourth is the kirpan, the dagger, which is used for self-defense. And the fifth is the kacha, the long underwear till knee length, or underdraws, which is used for agility. These 5K also help in identifying any fiqh. The best definition that any fiqh can give regarding the concept of Almighty God and Sikhism is quote the Mool Mantra, the fundamental creed of Sikhism, which occurs in the beginning of Shri Guru Granth Sahib. At the beginning. That is, of Shri Guru Granth Sahib, volume number 1, chapter number 1, verse number 1, it's also called as Japuji, Mool Mantra. It says that only one God exists, and is called by the true, the creator, the one free from fear and hatred, the immortal, not begotten, self-existent, great and compassionate. Sikhism strictly believes in monotheism and Almighty God in the unmanifest form is called as Ek Omkara, and in the manifest form he is called as Omkara. And Guru Granth Sahib, he gave various attributes to this manifest form of Almighty God, Omkara, and called it also as Kartar, the creator, Akal, the eternal, Satyanama, the holy one, Sahib, the Lord, Parvardigar, the cherisher, Rahim, the merciful, Kareem, the benevolent. And he also called him as Waheguru, one true Lord, one true God. Sikhism, besides believing in monotheism, it is also against Avatarvada, the concept of incarnation of God. They are against that God can take human form, can incarnate. And they are also against idol worship. Guru Nanak was very much influenced by Sant Kabir. No wonder, if you read the Guru Granth Sahib, several chapters contain many couplets, dohas of Sant Kabir. And one of the famous dohas of Sant Kabir is, Dukh mein sumran na sab karay, sukh mein karay na koya. Jo sukh mein sumran na karay, to dukh kaay hoye. Everyone remembers God during trouble. No one remembers him during peace and happiness. The one who remembers him during peace and happiness, why will he have trouble? A similar message given in the Holy Quran. In Surah Al-Zumur, chapter 39, verse number 8. That man, when trouble touches him, he cries out to the Lord and repents to him. And when the Lord bestows him from his mercy, the man forgets that he had prayed and cried, and he associates rivals to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's discuss the concept of God in Zoroastrianism. Zoroastrianism is a non-Semitic, Aryan, non-Vedic religion, which is not associated with Hinduism, and it's a prophetic religion. Zoroastrianism is also called as Parsiism, and it was founded by Prophet Zoroaster. It's an ancient religion of Persia, about 2,500 years old. And the sacred scriptures are the Dasatir and Avesta. The Dasatir can be further divided into Khurda Dasatir or Kalan Dasatir. And the Avesta can be further divided into Kurda Avesta or Kalan Avesta, the Maha Avesta or the Zend Avesta. This is a copy of the Avesta, one of the volumes of Avesta. And there are various other translations of the Avesta present in the Islamic Research Foundation. The Zoroastrians, the Parsis, they call Almighty God as Ahura Mazda. Ahura means the Lord, God. Mazda means wise. Ahura Mazda means the wise Lord or the wise God. And he has been given several attributes and names in the Dasatir. For example, he is the only one. He has no beginning no origin and no end. He has no father, no mother, no wife, no son. He has got no image. He is beyond imagination. There is nothing like him. No vision can see him. He is beyond comprehension. He is closer to you than yourself. There are also other attributes given to Almighty God in the Avesta, the other sacred scripture of the Parsis. It's mentioned in Avesta, in the Gathas and the Yasnas. He's called as the Creator in Yasna, chapter number 31, verse number 7 and 11. And also in other places, in Yasna, chapter number 44, verse number 7, chapter number 50, verse number 11, chapter number 51, verse number 7. In several places, he's called as the Creator. He's also referred as the Mightiest, the Greatest. In Yasna, chapter number 33, verse number 11, as well as in chapter number 45, verse number 6. He is referred to as the Beneficent in the Yasna, in chapter number 33, verse number 11, as well as in Yasna, chapter number 48, verse number 3. He is referred to as the Bounteous, no less than 7 times only in Yasna, chapter number 43, verse number 4, 5, 7, 9, 11, 13 and 15. He is also referred as the Bounteous in other places of Yasna, chapter number 44, verse number 2, chapter number 45, verse number 5, chapter number 46, verse number 9, as well as chapter number 48, verse number 3. He is referred to as Bounteous several times. So if you read the scriptures of the Parsis, you will understand the correct concept of Almighty God in Parsiism, in Zoroastrianism. Now let's discuss the Semitic religions. Major Semitic religions are Judaism, Christianity and Islam. First we'll discuss about the concept of God in Judaism. It's mentioned in the Old Testament. Moses, peace be upon him, says in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6, verse number 4, Shama Israelo Adna Ilahainu Adna Ikhad. It's a Hebrew quotation which means, Yoro Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. That means God is one and only. It's further mentioned in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 43, verse number 11, I, even I, am Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 45, verse number 5, I am Lord, and there is none else. And I am God besides me, who there is no one. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 46, verse number 9, it says, I am Lord, and there is none else. I am God, and there is nothing like me. It's further mentioned in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20, verse number 3 to 5. It said that God Almighty says in the scriptures, Thou shalt have no other God besides me. Thou shalt make unto thee no graven image of any likeness, of anything that is in the heavens above, that is in the earth beneath, and that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, the God, is a jealous God. The same message is repeated in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 5, verse number 7 to 9, that thou shalt have no other God besides me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, that is in the earth beneath, and in the water beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, the God, I'm a jealous God. So if you read the Old Testament, you will understand the concept of God in Judaism. It believes only in one God and is totally against idol worship. Before we discuss the concept of God in Christianity, I would like to make a few points clear. Islam is the only non-Christian faith which makes it an article of faith to believe in Jesus, peace be upon him. No Muslim is a Muslim if he does not believe in Jesus, peace be upon him. We believe that he was one of the mightiest messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Almighty God. We believe that he was born miraculously without any male intervention, which many modern day Christians do not believe. We believe that he gave life to the dead with God's permission. We believe that he healed those born blind and leper with God's permission. The Christians and the Muslims, we are going together hand in hand, but there are parting of ways. There are many Christians who say that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, he was Almighty God. He himself claimed divinity. In fact, if you read the Bible, there is not a single unequivocal statement in the whole Bible where Jesus, peace be upon him, himself says that I am God, or where he says, worship me. I would like to repeat that statement, that there is not a single unequivocal statement in the complete Bible where Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, himself says that I am God, or where he says, worship me. In fact, if you read the Bible, it's mentioned in the Gospel of John, chapter number 14, verse number 28, Jesus, peace be upon him, said, my Father is greater than I. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 10, verse number 29, my Father is greater than all. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 12, verse number 28, I cast out devil with the Spirit of God. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 11, verse number 20, I with the finger of God cast out devils. Gospel of John, chapter number 5, verse number 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my will, but the will of thy Father who has sent me. He never claimed divinity. In fact, he came to testify the previous law. And he mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5, verse number 17 to verse number 20, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till the heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall not pass away from the law until all be fulfilled. And whosoever, therefore, shall break one of the least commandments and teach men to do so, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall keep them and teach them so, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For verily, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, in no way shall you enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, said that if you people want to enter heaven, you have to keep each and every commandment of Prophet Moses, peace be upon him. You have to follow each and every law given in the Old Testament, including the verses I quoted earlier, that there is one God, and you should not do idol worship. You should not make any graven image of him. Jesus, peace be upon him, he never said that he was God. In fact, he said that he was sent by God. He was a prophet of God. It's mentioned in the Gospel of John, chapter number 14, verse number 24. The words that you hear are not mine, but it's my Father's who has sent me. Gospel of John, chapter number 17, verse number 3. This is eternal life, so that you may know there is one true God and Jesus Christ who thou hast sent. And it's mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 19, verse number 16 and 17, that when one of the persons approaches Jesus, peace be upon him, and says, good master, what good things shall I do that I shall attain eternal life? Jesus, peace be upon him, replies in verse number 17 of Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 19, and Jesus said unto him, why thou callest me good? For there is none good except one, that is God. And if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Jesus, peace be upon him, never said that if you want to go to heaven, you consider me as Almighty God. He never said that you believe that I will die for your sin. In fact, he said, you keep the commandments. It's further mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, verse number 22. O men of Israel, hear this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God amongst you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in your presence, and you are witness. It says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God by miracles and wonders which God did by him. And when Jesus, peace be upon him, was asked that which is the first of the commandments, he repeated verbatim what was said earlier by Moses, peace be upon him. It's mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 12, verse number 29. He said, Shama Israelo Adana Elahainu Adna Echad. It's a Hebrew quotation which means, Yoro Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. So if you read the Bible, you will understand the concept of God in Christianity. It reminds me of an incident where Maulana Rahmatullah Karanvi, he was having a discussion with a Christian missionary who was trying to prove to Maulana Sahib that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, is God Almighty, and that Jesus, peace be upon him, died for the sins of human beings. After a great deal of time, without any results, the discussion was continuing. Later on, the servant of Maulana Sahib, he comes and whispers something in Maulana's ears. The Maulana's face becomes sad. He starts crying. The Christian missionary asks, Maulana Sahib, what's the bad news? The Maulana Sahib said in a very sad tone, my servant, he just gave me information. He brought news that Archangel Gabriel, he died. The Christian missionary began to laugh loudly. Maulana Sahib, you being such an intelligent person, how can you believe in such absurd things? Can angels die? The Maulana Sahib said, when God can die, why can't angels die? And the Christian missionary, without speaking a single word, he left. It's a battle of wits. Let's discuss the concept of Almighty God in Islam. The best answer that anyone can give you regarding the concept of Almighty God in Islam is quote to you the Surah of the Holy Quran, Surah Ikhlas, chapter number 112. Verse number 1 to 4, which says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Say, He is Allah, one and only. اللَّهُ السَّمَدْ. Allah, the absolute and eternal. As-Samad is a bit difficult to translate. It means that He exists and He has created things when nothing existed. Everything and every person is dependent on Him. But He is not dependent on any person or anything. As-Samad, the absolute and eternal. Lam yalid wa lam yulad. He begets not, nor is he begotten. Wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. There is nothing like him. This is a four-line definition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the touchstone of theology. Surah Ikhlas is the touchstone of theology. Theo in Greek means God. Logi means study. Theology means study of God. Surah Ikhlas is the touchstone of theology. If anyone wants to purchase or sell any of their gold jewelries, first they'll evaluate their gold jewelry. And for that, they will go to a goldsmith. And the goldsmith, he takes your gold jewelry and he rubs it against a touchstone. and he compares the color with samples of gold which he has rubbed at the side, and then tells you whether it's 24 carat gold, whether it's 22 carat gold, or whether it is not gold at all. It may be fake gold, because all that glitters is not gold. Surah Ikhlas is the touchstone of theology. It's a four-line definition. If you apply to any candidate who says that is Almighty God, and if he fits in this definition, we Muslims have got no objection in accepting that candidate as Almighty God. It's a touchstone. It's the acid test to decipher whether the person that anyone claims, whether he is Almighty God or not. It's the acid test. It's the touchstone. Four-line definition. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Say he is Allah one and only. Allahu samad. Allah the absolute and eternal. Lam yalid wa lam yulad. He begets not, nor is begotten. Walam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. There is nothing like him. It's a four-line definition. Anyone claiming to be Almighty God, if that candidate fits in this four-line definition, we Muslims have got no objection in accepting that candidate as Almighty God. For example, some people say that Bhagwan Rajneesh, Osho Rajneesh, he's Almighty God. I would like to make it very clear. I said some people say Bhagwan Rajneesh is God. Not Hindus say Bhagwan Rajneesh is God. Because once, during question answer time, there was a Hindu gentleman who came and told me that we Hindus don't believe in Bhagwan Rajneesh as God. I have read the Hindu scriptures. I know that the Hindu scriptures don't call Bhagwan Rajneesh as God. I said some people call him God, and Rajneesh has got followers from various different religions. Let's put him to test of the touchstone of theology, Surah Ikhlas. The first is, Qul huwallahu ahad. Say he is Allah one and only. Is Rajneesh one and only? We know that we have several such fake godmen, especially in our country India. He is not one and only. But there may be some people who are disciples of Rajneesh and say, no, no, Rajneesh is one and only. Okay, let's go to the second test. Allahu samad. Allah, the absolute and eternal. Is Rajneesh absolute and eternal? We know from his biography that he was suffering from diabetes, from asthma, from chronic backache, and he alleged that the American government, they gave him slow poisoning. Imagine God being poisoning. The third test is Lam yalid wa lam yulad. He begets not, nor is he begotten. We know that Rajneesh had parents. He had a mother and father. He was born in Jabalpur in Madhya Pradesh in India. But he was a very intelligent person. Later on, his parents became his own disciples. And in the year 1981, Rajneesh, he goes to America. And in Oregon, he establishes his own town and calls it Rajneeshpuram. He took America for a ride. Later on, the American government, they arrested him and put him in jail. And later on, kicked him out of the country. In 1985, when he was kicked out from America, he comes back to India, and in Pune, he starts Rajneesh Neo Sanyas Commune, which later on, he called it as Osho Commune. And when you go to Pune in the Osho Commune, it's mentioned on his tombstone, Osho. Never born, never died, but visited the earth from the 11th of December 1931 to the 19th of January 1990. They forgot to mention that he was not given visas to 21 different countries. Imagine Almighty God visiting the earth and he requires visas. And the Archbishop of Greece said that if you don't deport Rajneesh, we will burn his house and the house of his disciple. And the last test, Walam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad,